the doctrine of biblical separation. We have read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 7, verse 1. Now, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and onwards is one of the classic passages on biblical separation. Now, there's another classic passage that we want to read before I go further. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, speaks of separation from unbelief and apostasy, right? From unbelievers. Now, is there a passage in the scriptures that tell us that separation must also be applied on believers, in particular, disobedient believers? And the answer is yes. So we are called not only to separate ourselves from unbelievers, but also from believers. Where? Right? Let us read the second classic passage on separation, which is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let me read for you. In verse 6, right, it says, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. So please take note of this. Paul here enjoins the Thessalonian Christians to withdraw themselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And the word brother here speaks of a brother in Christ, a fellow Christian, a fellow believer. Now we are supposed to separate ourselves not from, right, every believer, but only this kind of a believer, namely a disorderly believer, a disobedient believer. And the word disorderly here is really a military term. Those of you who have gone for national service or who have joined a uniformed group, I see one of our young men there in uniform, surely you will know this word, because when you are, you know, when you are in military formation and you are asked to fall in, right? And after you fall in, you gather together, what is the next thing that is done? Do you know? You take your dressing, right? Ke kanan lurus, right? Take your dressing to the right, and then you make sure you are in line. Well, this is the word, right? For there is use here. You must be orderly. You must be in line, right? You must follow the perfect standard as given in God's word. And if you're disorderly, it means you're out of line. You are not following the standard that God has set, the perfect rule of God's word. And so every brother that walketh disorderly or disobediently, going against God's word, you withdraw yourselves. And of course, we know that this is with reference to God's word, because it says here, he's walking disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. Not after the tradition. The word tradition here speaks of the biblical tradition, right? That is taught in God's word, which he has received of us. Of us who? Of us, the apostles of Jesus Christ, you see. And the apostles of Jesus Christ gave us the word of God, the scriptures. So believers who walk disorderly and disobediently from the word of God, and it affects the testimony of the church, then this disciplinary action must be taken. Separation, excommunication. And this is meant to be instructive and constructive, not destructive. Verse 14 says here, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, identify him, single him out, and have no company with him, right? That's separation. Have no company with him, have no fellowship with him, that he may be ashamed, that he may realize the error of his ways. And it says here, yet count him not as an enemy. You do this not to destroy him. You do this to restore him. Right? Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And the word admonish here has the idea of counsel. You counsel him. You teach him. You rebuke him. You correct him according to the scriptures. Admonish him as a brother. And when he confesses his sin, repents of his way, yeah, then you welcome him back into the fellowship of the church. You restore him. So this is with regard to believers. Separate ourselves from disobedient believers or wayward, right? Disobedient churches also. We cannot cooperate with them. We draw the line very clearly. What is truth, what is error, what is right and wrong, so that people may be instructed, people may see clearly what is truth and what is error, what is right, what is wrong. We draw the line clearly according to God's word. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, over here, it has to do with separation from unbelievers. And in the Corinthian church, we know that the Corinthian church was a very, very problematic church, full of troubles, full of problems. Why? Well, the root problem was because the Corinthian church, being in a worldly city, the city of Corinth was one of the most wicked and immoral cities in the days of the Roman Empire. And there was a church in this city. And they were supposed to be a good influence to the city, to shine forth the light of God's truth, to be the light and salt that God meant his people to be. But instead of influencing the world around them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were being influenced by the world, by the unbelief, by the philosophies of the world and the practices of the world, and all these things crept into the church. And the church was very carnal, very worldly, imbibing all these worldly philosophies and practices which affected their Christian life. And there was a whole lot of envy and strife in the church. The abuse also of the Lord's Supper, the doubting of the resurrection of Christ. And the women also wanted to usurp the authority of the men. And there was a party spirit. They were divided, right? One saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. And there was disunity in the church. And abuse of the spiritual gifts. So many problem after problem. And Paul finally got down to the root of the problem, which was their union with the world instead of their separation from the world. And that's why Paul told them, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And these unbelievers were also false teachers that have crept into the church, introducing bad doctrines, bad practices. And Paul is telling them to be separated from these false teachers that have come in the church, who call themselves apostles. And they call themselves, they proudly boast, we are super apostles, much better than the apostle Paul. And then they discredited, they maligned, they slandered against the apostle Paul. And the Corinthian believers were following, instead of following their founding pastor, their founding father, they followed these false pastors, false apostles that have infiltrated the church and brought in all kinds of false doctrines and teachings. And Paul says, for the problem in the Corinthian church to be solved, there must be this separation from them. Right? Don't be joined up with them. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You cannot mix oil and water together. black is black, white is white. And there must be this very, very sharp distinction and separation. So that's the teaching here in these two passages. And of course, this is taught throughout the scriptures. There are those today who say that the doctrine of separation is only a minor doctrine, not a major doctrine. It is something you may choose to do, or something you may not have to do. It's up to you. It's really a denominational distinctive. Have you heard this before? Before I was Bible Presbyterian, I was in a brethren church. And this church told me that don't teach the doctrine of separation in Sunday school. I was a Sunday school teacher at that time. You see, this is not one of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. It's a minor doctrine. It's a denominational distinctive. In other words, it's only for Bible Presbyterians to keep. I mean, the Bible Presbyterians were well known for their separatist stand. It's for them to observe. It's for them to believe. For them to keep. It's only a denominational distinctive. It's only peculiar to Bible Presbyterians. Not for all churches. Not for all Christians. Like immersion. Baptism by immersion is a distinctive of the Baptist church. It's not for every church to keep. It's for the Baptist church. Separation only for Bible Presbyterians. Not for every church. And it's only a minor doctrine. The Bible keeps on talking about love and fellowship. Not separation. It's something very minor. So don't major on the minor. And when I heard that, I was quite disturbed. Is it true that the doctrine of separation is only a denominational distinctive? And it's only a minor doctrine and we shouldn't be focusing on it. We shouldn't be taking it seriously. It's sort of a choice. It's up to you whether you want to take it or not. And is it a denominational distinctive or something that is for all Christians, all churches to practice? And at that time, I was in my final year at the Far Eastern Bible College, and I had to write a thesis. So I decided, since this is a question I have, then I want to try to answer this question. And so I decided to write on the doctrine of biblical separation. So I had to read the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, to see what the Bible, the whole Bible says about biblical separation. Is it a minor doctrine? Something is seldom taught? Or is it a major doctrine? Something that God keeps on saying and reminding us, this is what you must do. And is it just a denominational distinctive? Or is it something that every Christian, everyone who bears the name of Christ, must believe and practice? And I found that in every major portion of the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, in the Old Testament, it is taught in the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. It is taught in the prophets, and it's taught in the writings. Every major part of the Old Testament teaches this doctrine. And then when I come to the New Testament, it's taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. It is taught and demonstrated and practiced in the book of Acts by the early church. And then in the epistles, this is taught so many times as doctrine by the apostles of Jesus Christ. In the epistles and in the book of Revelation, also the church was commanded to come out of the harlot church, the apostate church, throughout from Genesis right through down to the book of Revelation. So I was very convinced this is not something minor. It's very, very major, important, one of the fundamentals, really, of the Christian faith. A fundamental doctrine of the same level as the inerrancy of Scripture, as the virgin birth of Christ, right? As important as the substitutionary atonement, as important as the resurrection of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity. It belongs to that category of doctrine. It's not minor, it's very major. And it's not just a denominational distinctive. It's really an ecclesiastical command for every church to believe and to obey. And over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 onwards, we find a commandment given no less than 5 times. Be separate. So the first commandment is found where? It's found in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the first commandment. All written in the imperatives. All right? It's not a choice, not an option. It is a command all of us must keep. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The second command, as if one command is not enough, the Lord gives a second. In verse 17, it says here, wherefore, come out from among them. The words come out is also written in the imperative. It's a command. Come out from among them. That's a second command. As if that's not enough, a third command. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be separate. And then the fourth time, touch not the unclean thing. It's again a command. And I will receive you. And the fifth command in verse 1 of chapter 7, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's a command. And we also have read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, right? We command you, Paul also issued a command, to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Again, that is a command. It is a command. In other words, it's not a choice, not an option. It's something all of us must do. If we do not believe this, we do not keep it, we do not practice this, it is a sin. It is a sin. I'm sure we don't want to sin against God. And so I'm very thankful, really, for the Bible Presbyterian Church that not only believes this, it teaches this, and defends this doctrine and practice this doctrine. And after studying this doctrine in the scriptures, I wrote my thesis. It came up to about 180 pages. And later on, I updated, revised it, and it's published into a book. This is a second print. Biblical separation. I call it the doctrine of church purification and church preservation. If the church wants to be pure, if the church wants to be preserved, if the church wants to be protected, then we must practice biblical separation. It's very sad that many Bible Presbyterian churches are departing from this doctrine, playing down on this doctrine. And history appears to be repeating itself. And that generally is the case. Churches that begin well, denominations that begin well, in time, slowly, they backslide in one or two generations, right? Or by the time it comes to the third generation, it's totally gone. But the Lord still has a remnant. And I pray that Tabernacle BP Church may be this remnant. True Life Bible Presbyterian Church may be such a remnant. Calvary, Pandan BP Church may be part of this remnant. There's always a remnant. And we want to belong to this remnant group. Be faithful to the Lord until the day He comes back. God will always preserve a witness for Himself. And so I'm sure this book, I've brought a dozen copies. And if you don't have this book and you're interested to study the doctrine of separation that's found in the Bible, please help yourself to a copy at the book table or reception table behind. I brought a dozen copies. Maybe a family can take one each. And I'm sure that in your constitution, Tabernacle BP Church has a constitution when you registered yourself as a society, and I believe you got your constitution from us at True Life BP Church, and our constitution was based upon the constitution that's found in the Mother Church, Life BP Church. And in the constitution, written very early in the beginning was a whole section on biblical separation. So I want to run through with you, right, what is in our Bible Presbyterian Constitution. I'm not sure if there are BP churches that in their reviewing of the Constitution have taken this article out or not already. Right? It's possible. I pray that this article may remain and may continue to stand, right, in yours as well as the Constitution in our church at True Life. And this is found in Article number 6. Let me go through with you this article. And the heading is The Principle and Practice of Biblical Separation. And it says here in Article 6.1, the doctrine of separation from sin under God is a fundamental principle of the Bible, one grievously ignored in the church today. It is a fundamental principle. Our founding fathers all recognize this. It is a fundamental principle, a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. And if we ignore this doctrine, it will spell death to the church eventually. You know, by way of illustration, you know, our body, God has created our body to be a most wonderful body. And there is a very healthy system within us. And in our body is blood. And these blood cells, all right, that circulate in our body. And you know, if you have studied biology, the blood system that we have, there are two types of blood cells, right? You have white blood cells and red blood cells. And they have different functions. The red blood cells carry oxygen to all parts of the body to sustain life. They are life-giving, the red blood cells that we have in our body. But then there are also white blood cells. And you know what white blood cells do, don't you? They are protective. They defend our body. If any virus or any bacterium were to invade our bodies, well, the white blood cells go into action to protect our body, to destroy all these foreign elements that seek to harm our body. So there are red blood cells and white blood cells. Similarly, in the church, when God gave to us His truth and the doctrines of the Christian faith, there are those doctrines that are red blood cell doctrines, doctrines that give life. And what are these doctrines? For example, the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe the Bible to be 100% perfect without any mistake. That is a life-giving doctrine. We trust God's Word 100%. And God's Word has no mistakes. It is infallible, inerrant, life-giving. You believe this Word, you live. You don't believe it, you die. Right? So this is a doctrine of life. The virgin birth of Christ. If we want to be saved, surely we must believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is God with us. Emmanuel. God became man. Now that is a life-giving doctrine. And how this Savior that we have, who is fully God and fully man in one person, sinless and perfect, went to the cross to die for our sins. The doctrine of substitutionary atonement is a life-giving doctrine. We must believe it if we are to be saved. And then the resurrection of Christ, how Jesus was raised from the dead. We just remembered His resurrection and His death and resurrection just last week, Good Friday and Easter. He rose from the dead, our living Savior. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are, of all people, most miserable. We will still be in our sins. But it is the truth. Jesus rose from the dead, and we believe it. These are all life-giving doctrines, right? Red blood cell doctrines. We must believe. We must have them in order to live. But then there's also a white blood cell doctrine. And what is that? A doctrine of separation, which seeks to protect us from all these false cries and false prophets, false teachings, false doctrines that are out there in the world, you see. And if a church says, I believe in all the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, the inerrancy of Scripture, right? The substitutionary atonement, the virgin birth, the resurrection of Christ, all these fundamental doctrines, I believe. But separation, I don't like this doctrine. I don't believe. What will happen? Such a church will be like a person suffering from HIV or AIDS. And you know what? When a person is suffering from AIDS, what happens? What happens? His whole immune system is broken down. Right? He's defenseless. And he can only wait to what? To die. And if a church doesn't believe in the doctrine of separation, it's like a man suffering from AIDS, totally defenseless. And the church will eventually become a modernistic church. Instead of a church of Jesus Christ, it becomes a synagogue of Satan. And many denominations all began well because they deny separation. They wanted to be found in the world, to be in the world, and to be off the world. And they did not take care to warn against error, to separate themselves from unbelief. And they failed to also exercise church discipline. False believers come into the church. False teachers enter the church. False pastors. False leaders. False cries. And in the end, the church is destroyed from within. Why? Because we did not believe and practice this important doctrine, a white blood cell doctrine that will seek to protect us and preserve us. God has put all these things in place. But we fail to do this. And that's why I thank God that, you know, there is such an article of faith in our Constitution to remind us generation after generation, this is something we must believe and practice is important. And then 6.2 says, the doctrine arises out of the holiness of God. Both the purity and righteousness of God are involved. Be holy, for I am holy. A doctrine arises out of holiness of God. The doctrine of separation is based on the doctrine of God's holiness. And in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, it says, be holy, for I am holy. All right? And God says, I want you to be holy because I am holy, and I have severed you from other people that you should be mine. I've severed you. That's separation, and it's based on God's holiness. And so we must be a holy people. How to be a holy people? By practicing separation in our life. And then 6.3 says this, the Bible does speak of cooperation. Yes, the Bible does speak of unity. The Bible does speak of cooperation, be of one mind, that they may all be one, laborers together, keep the unity of the Spirit, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man can see the Lord. However, biblical cooperation is based upon truth. Please understand this. Biblical cooperation, biblical unity must be based upon truth. It involves the united effort of God's people. This is not a cooperation born of a spirit of undiscerning pluralism or that of seeking truth in all religions. So, yes, the Bible teaches biblical separation. The Bible also teaches unity, biblical cooperation. But biblical unity must not be at the expense of truth. It must be always on the basis of truth. We cooperate, we unite with people with the same mind, same spirit, same doctrine, same faith, believing in all the fundamentals of the faith, including the fundamental doctrine of separation. And so there's no problem if there's a church. I mean, there are also God's remnant in other denominations, right? we are Presbyterians, but we call ourselves Bible Presbyterians because we came up from the Presbyterian church that has become disobedient or become part of the ecumenical movement. We came out from the Presbyterian church and call ourselves Bible Presbyterians. Now, in other denominations, there's also a separated witness in the Methodist church, in the Anglican church, Episcopal church, Baptist church, Methodist church. There are those who are Bible-believing, Bible-defending, separatist Anglicans, Methodists, right, Baptists, brethren, all from all these denominations. Can we cooperate with these people who are from all these other denominations? I say we can, if they also believe in all the fundamentals of the Christian faith and also practice biblical separation like we do. So the International Council of Christian Churches that was founded by Dr. Carl McIntyre was an interdenominational organization and also an international one. And it's not only Bible Presbyterians, people coming from different denominations, but all having the same belief in the fundamentals of the faith and then the same spirit to earnestly contend for the faith, and they practice separation. God has his remnant in every place. Okay? So separation is not isolation. Separation also is the platform for true biblical unity. Okay? And unity must not be at the expense of truth, but on the basis of truth. Then the next article, next point, says this. We maintain that Scripture teaches a separation that is based on the holiness of God, producing purity in all of life, personal and ecclesiastical. We're in the world, but not to be off the world. And it's not just the church as a whole that must practice separation, but in our personal individual life as well. We must live a godly, Christ-like life. Don't imbibe the ways of the world, right? The methods of the world. Don't adopt the thinking of the world. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Next point. It is the duty of all true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ to make a clear testimony to their faith in him, especially in these darkening days of apostasy. Apostasy is a falling away from the faith in many professing churches, by which apostasy hold denominations in their official capacity, as well as individual churches, have been swept into a paganizing stream of modernism under various names and varying degrees. Yes, many sound churches, conservative churches, biblical churches have become modernistic churches. And how we must guard ourselves against this. There is already a trend. The Bible Presbyterian denomination as a whole, not very healthy. There are churches, quite a number of them, already seeking to compromise the faith. I'm glad you have a seminar coming up on the Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore, right? And what is going on today. And I think you got an excellent speaker, the right person, Dr. S.H. Toh, who is one of the founding leaders and members of the BP Church. I'm sure he can enlighten you very much on what's going on and how we must guard ourselves and warn others. And if there are other Bible Presbyterians in other churches, you also must sound the warning. This is our founding principle, separation. Let us not forget it. Let us continue to keep it and take it seriously. And then the next point. There has been a notable growth of autocratic domination on the part, especially of modernistic leaders, by whom the rightful powers of true churches are often usurped and are now being usurped. In other words, be careful of false people, false believers, false Christ, false prophets, false pastors, false teachers creeping in the church. And then they take hold of the leadership and then turn the whole church upside down. Be very careful, okay, of these that creep in, infiltrate, and turn things upside down. And then the next point, the commands of God to his people to be separate from all unbelief and corruption are clear and positive. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We have read that in 2 Corinthians 6:14, and there are many other passages. And you want to know all the passages there are, you can get a hold of this book. We reach out to those who are part of any human system which involves compromise with error, and who thus ought to come out from among them, separate themselves from the Father, the Lord Almighty, thus cleansing themselves and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we want to reach out to those who are in these churches or in any system that is compromising or unbelieving, and then persuade them through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the commands of scriptures, come out, right? Be separate. Keep yourselves pure for the Lord. So we have to be evangelistic. I think evangelism today is not just to unbelievers, to share the good news of salvation to them, that they might know, believe, and be saved. But I think today evangelism must go out also to believers, those who call themselves Christians, not just to make sure that they really know and understand what the gospel is all about, because there are so many other gospels that are preached out there, that are gospels that do not save, another gospel. We need to preach the gospel to them, those who call themselves believers but may not have heard the pure gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard another gospel, they think they are saved, but they are not. And we have a duty to reach out to them, those who profess Christianity. Make sure that they truly understand what is the gospel. Right? And then also there are those who are found in these compromising churches, and disobedient churches, even modernistic churches. And we should also lovingly, humbly, patiently teach, persuade, and warn them and tell them to come out of these churches. And we do these things not with a self-righteous attitude, not with a holier-than-thou kind of a spirit. Our motivation must be out of love. Love for the lost and love for God's people. And some may be ignorant out there, not knowing all these things, the dangers that are out there. And if we know, we have the duty to warn them, right? To expose the error. But we must do it prayerfully, humbly, patiently, gently, right? Lovingly, and not with, you know, a condemnatory attitude or spirit, showing that we are better than others, or with a self-righteous, holier-than-thou spirit. No, a humble and loving spirit. For example, in the past, without the Bible Presbyterian Church preaching and teaching on this topic, when I was in another church, I never knew that there was such a doctrine, never taught. I never knew there were these dangers out there. Not all churches are the same. Not all churches that name the name of Christ are the same. There are false churches. Never knew these things until I was taught. And then the Holy Spirit, right, in our hearts, in the hearts of the believers, will lead and guide them to the truth. My sheep will hear my voice. But sometimes the sheep are ignorant. Nobody teaches them. And they are misled, misguided. And we who have the knowledge, who have the truth, must sound out, right, the truth. They may hear. The Holy Spirit may convict and grant them the faith, grant them the understanding. And then also give them the strength and the courage to obey, to come out and be separate, and make sure they are walking, living a life that's holy and pure before God, pleasing in His sight. We have that responsibility. Let us not shy away from it. It's good for others. I thank God that there were Bible Presbyterians who were concerned enough to tell me all these things, that I may know. Right? That I may not be sinning against God, but be walking in the right way and the right path. And then the next point. In loyalty to the revealed word, we as an organized portion of the people of God are obliged to oppose all forms of modernism, cultism, Romanism, and false religions. Dialogue for the purpose of reaching a compromise between all true Bible believers and representatives of such beliefs is impious, unbiblical, treasonous, and unfaithful to the Holy God, as He has revealed Himself to us in His infallible, inerrant Word. We must please God rather than man. We must walk in the straight and narrow way. Few are found in it that leads to life. Broad is the way, easy to walk in that way. Many are found in it. It's the popular way, but it leads to destruction. And we must earnestly contend for the faith. So important, not easy to do. Why is it that there are churches who began well and they start falling away, they backslide? Because the road of separation is an uphill climb, not easy to walk, right? On a slope, to climb up, easy just to take it easy, to backslide and walk down instead of walking up. We must never, never relax. We must never become complacent. We must press on the upward way. And don't get lazy. Don't get sloppy. And it's a slippery slope. You start compromising. In the end, it's not just backsliding. It may become apostasy. And no believer wants to apostatize from the Lord. Neither do we want to backslide. And when the Lord chastens us, we better get right with God and start climbing again. The upward, right? The upward, onward way to higher ground. We press on towards the mark. It's a perpetual struggle until the day the Lord returns. And then finally, we are opposed to all efforts to obscure or wipe out the clear line of separation between these absolutes, truth and error, light and darkness. We refer to such efforts by new evangelicals, charismatic Christians, promoters of ecumenical cooperative evangelism and of the social gospel, and all churches and other movements and organizations that are aligned with or sympathetic to the ecumenical movement. And so we are opposed to all these efforts to obscure, wipe out the clear line of separation which are promoted by all these groups, right? And all these teachings, the new evangelicals, the charismatics, the ecumenists, and those who preach a social gospel, and all churches and movements that are sympathetic to the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement is a movement to form a one-world religion, a one-world church, and it's also a movement back to the Roman Catholic Church. And today, there are a lot of churches, even the mainline denominations, already falling away, saying the 16th century Protestant Reformation is a mistake. The 16th century Protestant Reformation was one of the greatest revival, if not the greatest revival of the church, second only to Pentecost. What a great outpouring of the Spirit. How the gospel was preached mightily. How many were convicted and converted of their sins through the pure preaching of the gospel. The just shall live by faith alone. What powerful teaching of God's word. The Lord raised up the reformers, and we thank God that we are Reformation sons. But today, Reformation churches or Protestant churches are saying the Reformation was a mistake. God made a mistake. Luther made a mistake. The Roman Catholic Church is not bad. It's very good. We want to go back to the Roman Catholic Church. This has already happened in the Lutheran denomination. In 1999, the Lutheran World Federation says Reformation was a mistake. Martin Luther, and they are Lutherans. And Martin Luther was their father, right? And now they say our founding father made a mistake. Roman Catholic Church is not bad at all. We go back and join with the Roman Catholic Church. This is the Lutheran World Federation, and they did this on October 31st, 1999. October 31st is Reformation Day. They use that day and say and denounce the Reformation. And now they are joined back. And we find this to be the case also with the Anglican Church. Today, the Methodist Church, they say we are ready to have the Pope as our head. There's a whole lot of falling away from the faith today. And the pressure on us also to compromise, on us Bible Presbyterians to compromise, is also very great. And we need the strength and the grace of the Lord to stand fast, to continue to walk in a narrow way, to take up, to deny self, take up the cross, our own cross, and follow the Lord Jesus until the very end. And we must be faithful unto death. And then the Lord promised us a crown of life. Are we prepared to do this? Not easy. But it can be done with God's help. And when we are obedient to God's command, the Lord will bless us. So I'm glad that this church is mindful of doctrine. I understand you're studying you're having a series of study of the important doctrines of the scriptures, biblical separation being one of them. That is good. I pray you have a deep understanding of this doctrine, and may the Lord grant you much grace to keep it, to obey it, for it is protective, and it will preserve your life, and it will preserve the testimony of this church. It is a doctrine of church purification and preservation, the doctrine of separation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy truth. Thy word is truth, and we thank Thee for this truth of separation You have taught us, how we need it today, how we need it also in our personal life when there are so many worldly influences and temptations that seek to tear us away from Thee, to cause us to walk waywardly and disobediently. Father in heaven, help us to apply this doctrine in our life so that we will not fall into the trap and the snares of the devil. Please keep us true to Thee and faithful to Thee until the very end. For this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.